Our study tonight is out of Amos chapter 4, verses 6 through 13, our need to heed God's repeat experiential signals that are explained in Scripture. Though our final source of truth is written Scripture as illumined by the Holy Spirit, basically our sermon this morning, this is not to say that God may not use experience in our lives that Scripture explains to signal that He wants us to heed His Word. Such as graphically illustrated for us in Amos chapter 4, 6 through 13, as follows. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it in depth. Amos chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. I have also given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Also I have withheld the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, the other piece whereupon it rained, not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, yet they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees, your olive trees increased. And the palmer worm, that's a special kind of locust. The locust devoured them, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've sent among you the pestilence, or the disease, after the manner of Egypt, and young men have I slain with a sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stench of your camps, that would be of the slain, come up into your nostrils, and yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus I will do unto you, O Israel, and because I will do this unto you, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formed the mountains and created the wind and declared unto man what is his thought, that makes the morning darkness and treads upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Okay, this is interesting. When God had entered into covenant relationship with the nation Israel, he had promised in his word that he would send specific experiential trials their way if they violated his word. We've often referred in the minor prophets to the book of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy chapter 28 is what they call the Noahic covenant. And the first 14 verses deal with the blessings that God would send. And verses 15 on all the way into chapter 29 deal with the curses that God would bring in discipline because of disobedience to his word. Well, Israel had fallen into apostate idolatry in the days of the prophet Amos, so God had sent her such specific experiential trials in keeping with his written word. But Israel had failed to heed them. First of all, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 17 and verse 48, God had promised to send Israel famine. So due to Israel's sin, Amos 4:6 explains the people had nothing to eat. The expression cleanness of teeth refers to famine because when people's teeth are clean, they haven't been eating anything. So the cleanness of teeth was a reference to famine. Famine is going hungry. In all of their cities, and yet they had not returned to the Lord. God had promised in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 22 to 24, and verse 48, to send Israel drought. So due to her sin, Amos 4, verses 7 through 8, reports that he had caused some cities to have rain and others to have none, so that people staggered in thirst from one city to the next, not finding enough water. See, what happens is they would take a lot of energy to stagger from one city to the next because you haven't had water anyway. And when you got there, the city there had to use its water for its own people, so there was just a little left. And so there was this frustration of constantly being thirsty, never getting enough water. God had promised in Deuteronomy 28, verse 18, and 22, and 30, and 39, and 40, that he would send blight and mildew on Israel's crops. So due to her sin, in Amos 4, 9, the passage reports that God had sent these, but she hadn't repented. In fact, the first part of verse 9 says, I've smitten you with blasting and mildew. It's amazing. God had promised in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 38 and 42, that he would send locusts to harm Israel's vegetation. So due to Israel's sin in Amos 4:9, we see that God had sent them, but Israel did not repent. In fact, you'll notice in verse 9, he says, I sent them onto your gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees, your olive trees, and so forth, and yet that particular type of locust had devoured them. So he hadn't just sent the locust on a couple of plants. It had hit everything, their vineyards, their gardens, their fig trees, their olive trees, everything. So it had been a devastating plague, this particular plague of locusts. Then God had promised in Deuteronomy 28, verses 25 and 26 and 49 to 52 to cause Israel to suffer military defeat before her Gentile foes, to where their bodies would be left unburied and become food for the birds. That's what God actually said in Deuteronomy 28. Well, due to Israel's sin in Amos 4:10, it adds that God caused her young men to be slain in battle by the sword and to have her horses used to defend the nation taken by the enemy. Now, that's a very interesting statement in verse 10 about their horses being taken, because you'll remember in Deuteronomy 17, verse 16, God says you're not supposed to get horses and multiply horses to yourself. Don't go back to Egypt to get horses. And they had. They'd gotten these horses. So God says, I allowed the horses to be taken after you were defeated in battle. So there were a couple of violations of the word of God here at this particular point. So God had even caused the stench of their unburied slain to horrify and oppress them. Not only had their dead young men who had been slain in battle weren't buried properly so that the birds were eating on the bodies, but the stench had even bothered the people, which would have been a horrifying situation. But they still had it and repented. Cause the stench of your camps to come up to your nostrils, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. You see, God is gradually turning the heat up. Experience after experience, he's turning the heat up. It's getting a little more difficult. In Deuteronomy 29, 23 to 28, God had promised to cause Israel to suffer devastation similar to the devastation of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim. Those are the cities in the plain. Remember, Lot had been in the city of Sodom and had left. Well, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, all those cities had been destroyed. And God promised in Deuteronomy 29 that he would do that. Well, due to Israel's sin in Amos 4:11, God reports that he had overthrown some of Israel's cities like he had overthrown Sodom and Gomorrah. See, God has his eye on Deuteronomy 28. You've been violated my word, so I'm keeping my word. And the nation would have become extinct except God had salvaged them from certain disaster and grace. In fact, you'll notice in verse 11 it says, yet you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. I worked in Nebraska when I was there in the pastorate with a man who used to brand his cattle and so forth, and they would have these brands and put them in the fire, and they would just get glowing hot. And God says, that's what you were like. You were just about ready to get burned up, and I plucked you out of that. And yet they hadn't returned to the Lord. And this demonstrates that God had been gracious. He'd been trying. And you'll notice we've listed seven different things. Famine, and then drought, blight and mildew, then locusts, then disease epidemics. I'd skipped that over. I'm sorry about that. In Amos chapter 4, verse 10, I sent among you the disease after the manner of Egypt. Now, that's very important because in Deuteronomy 28, 21 and 22, 27, 35, 59 to 61, God promised to send disease epidemics on Israel similar to what the Egyptians had suffered. So God says, I've sent those, just like the Egyptians were afflicted, and yet Israel had not repented. And of course, that goes into the next situation, the military defeat, and then the horses. They weren't supposed to go back to Egypt for horses. So there's a tremendous connection there. So in Amos chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, we see that God planned to punish Israel severely, as had been predicted back in Amos chapter 3, 11 to 15, in another message that we covered. Since Israel had persistently refused to heed God's experiential warning trials predicted in Scripture for sin, the Lord promised the judgments back in Amos 3:11 to 15 would come upon her. That's where he says in verse 12 here of Amos 4, therefore thus I will do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. That's a very powerful phrase, prepare to meet thy God, because it means get ready to meet God. We use the phrase all the time, are you ready to meet the Lord? If you were to die tonight, are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to stand before him? That comes from this little verse, prepare to meet thy God. In the context here, it deals with judgment. So the point is, every single person who's here tonight, you're going to stand before the Lord, and there will be a judgment that is called. Now, you're either going to be at the great white throne as an unbeliever, And of course, the judgment there is to be sent to hell. Or as a believer, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And you're going to give an account for your Christian life and your Christian service before the Lord Jesus. I'm going to stand before him too. I'm going to give an account for my life too. But we need to be prepared to meet our Lord. Well, the call to prepare to meet your God warns of awful confrontation with God in this particular context. But God is seen in verse 13 as the sovereign Lord who forms the mountains and the wind, who declares to man what he even thinks, and he makes the morning like darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, much like an approaching thunderstorm in judgment. You'll notice in verse 13, "For lo, he that forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares unto man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness with these dark billowy clouds and treads upon the high places of the earth." One of the false religions that Israel was opposed to was the religion of Baal. And Baal was supposed to be the god of thunder and lightning. Well, here, the real god of thunder and lightning is Israel's god, not Baal. And so this is a polemic. This is an attack against Baal theology. It's interesting, as I was writing up this very message, we had some approaching thunderstorms. They started to come up from the south. And I remember praying the Lord about it. My son told me today what happened is they changed course. They went south down to the Waterbury, then they picked up, and then they turned around and came up the Connecticut River Valley. And they have a lot of trees down up in Enfield, a lot of electricity that was out. We didn't get hit with that, but they did over in that part of the country. So the storm is seen as an evidence of the Lord's presence and his power. So the message warns that Israel cannot escape Almighty God's evaluation or his sure, terrible judgment for failing to repent. I find this an amazing passage to cover this week because there were three different times when the Lord used thunderstorms in order to communicate to me my need to pay attention to him and to submit to his will and to be faithful serving him. And here I am preparing verse 13 this past week, and here it is talking about a thunderstorm. The Lord really hit it home to me. So he says, "Don, this is for you. You first, before you give it to the people, you've got to apply this." So the lesson is for persistently failing to heed God's experiential trials to repent, trials that are predicted in the Word of God, Israel is bound to face an Almighty God's overwhelming, terrifying discipline. So, if we face trials in our lives that Scripture clarifies we must heed for realigning with God's will revealed in His written word, we must make that adjustment in accountability to Almighty God. As I said this past week, there were three different times thunderstorms arose and the Lord indicated His leadership and guidance. Well, today, in the communion service, I often spend time up here praying as the communion elements are being handed out. And I got into prayer with the Lord here, thanking Him for the salvation that I enjoy and people I know who are in the presence of the Lord because of His grace. But I also indicated to the Lord these areas that He wanted and had indicated He was working on in my own life in regards to reliability and faithfulness and service, and made a new commitment to the Lord. Well, ever since then, it's been quite a day because this young man who's come to know Christ as his Savior, he kind of self-invited himself over to our house for lunch. And he wanted to come over, and we sat at the table, and he peppered me with question after question after question. We finished, and he says, "Let me and Joanne do the dishes." So they did. Nadine and I rested, and then we came out in the living room. He peppered me with questions for another hour and a half. It went on and on. In fact, it got close to... I said, "I'm going to have to change my clothes." So I got up and left and everything. Finally, when I got my tie and shirt on, he recognized he probably ought to go. But he's been, and Joanne has noticed a tremendous change in his life, the way he relates to his family and everything, so that's exciting. But the Lord has just opened up the floodgates ever since making that commitment today in the communion service. I've had an opportunity to minister and minister and minister to this new convert who is terribly hungry for the truth. And it's a really, it's an exciting time. It's a wonderful time. But the Lord really hammered home, you know, if we pay attention to what God is trying to communicate to us, there's blessing. If we don't, and He keeps indicating through these experiential signals that are in His Word, if we don't, then eventually the hammer's going to fall and the discipline of the Lord is going to come up. So I would like to encourage you, as the Lord has encouraged and directed me this past week, that when the Lord starts giving these signals, pay attention to them. It's really worth our while.